Our Heavenly Father, on this Lord's Day, on this beautiful Lord's Day, in this beautiful place in your creation, we give you thanks that we are able to be here to worship you in freedom of spirit. We pray now that you would meet with us. We pray that you would touch our hearts. Fill us to overflowing with your loving grace that we might leave this place to transform our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us as we sing "This Is My Father's World."
In your worship folder is a litany for Labor Day Sunday. I invite you to join with us as we read together responsively. Creator God, directing your ongoing work of creation and recreation,
thank you for calling us to be co-workers with you in the care of Earth, our home.
On this day devoted to the dignity of useful work and committed workers,
we pray for many whose labors tend to be unsung or recognized only gradually.
We remember the multitude of women and men who work in the home
and perform miracles of economy and feats of nurturing as they seek to raise and nurture families in your love and grace.
We lift up political leaders and aspiring political leaders who follow their conscience rather than the popularity and financial gain.
We lift up public servants, first responders, and our men and women in the military who unselfishly give themselves day after day for the well-being of their brothers and sisters.
Thank you for office and factory workers who through skills or opportunities may be, who those skills are opportunities may be limited, perform needed chores faithfully.
And for conscientious unions that protect from exploitation.
We praise you for small business owners who run shops where workers and customers are treated as persons, and for corporate executives who focus on people and personhood.
Thank you, God, for the work of artisans who have a vision and a sense of pride and accomplishment in their creations.
We give thanks, Father, for members of the helping professions, for doctors, nurses, lawyers, ministers, teachers, social workers, and others who have a dedication for helping those in need.
And for scientists who search the deep truths of your creation.
Righteous God, we pray for all who are employed beneath their capabilities or for less pay than they deserve. May they be empowered in their quest for equal opportunity and just compensation.
Be with those who cannot work because of illness or age and who feel useless and worthless. Help us to persuade them that, in your sight, our worth is not determined by what we do for a living, but by what we do with our lives.
Open our minds and hearts, O God, that we may find in our workplace opportunities for works of mercy, love, and compassion.
Teach us the lost art of rest, that we may glorify you with our lives, through our labor and our leisure. In Jesus' name, amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, I've had a couple requests come in. Kayla Thompson McBath, who attended here for some time, her infant son is not doing well, and I know that they would appreciate your prayers. Also, I just got an email from Kevin and Teresa Murphy, a young couple who are celebrating their 22nd day anniversary today. They've been with us in church a couple of times now. They emailed me to say they wouldn't be here today because Kevin's mother passed away unexpectedly up in West Virginia. So they are up there. She assured us that they would be in church as soon as they could be. But do keep Kevin and Teresa in your prayers also. Other joys and concerns you'd like to share? Yes. Thank you. God does care about our guinea pigs and our cats and our dogs and our canaries and our turtles and whatever kind of pets you got. For many of us, they are family. And God cares, and God cares when we are hurting because of them. So do keep her in your prayers during this very difficult time. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Remember Tim in your prayers. Thank you. My brother Richard over in South Carolina will be having another scan of some sort on Tuesday. They're still trying to figure out exactly where the cancer is and exactly what they're going to do. So do remember him in your prayers. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we give you thanks and praise that your word assures us that we can cast all of our cares upon you because you do care for us. We thank you, Lord, for your unconditional love for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you care about all of those things that affect us. You're concerned about our health and well-being. You're concerned about those issues that so many of us are facing in these latter days, in these final seasons upon this earth. You're concerned about our financial concerns, Lord, about our jobs, about school. You're concerned about all of those things that affect all of your children. You're concerned about our pets. You're concerned, Lord, about our health issues. You're concerned about those things that keep us awake at night, and we give you thanks and praise. Help us today that we might dare to trust you. May we know that there is nothing going to happen to us today that us and God together can't handle. We pray today, Lord, that you'd be with this great nation of ours as we plan for the remembrance of 9/11 next week. Remind us, Lord, that you were there. You were with each one of those people on the three planes, in the World Trade Centers, in the Pentagon. You were with all of the first responders. You were with each of the family members at home that were going through the time of uncertainty and grieving and loss. We pray today that you'd be with our troops around the world. Watch over them and keep them safe. Be with their families while they're apart. May they feel your presence and your strength. We pray, Lord, that as we prepare for an election here in these United States of America, that you would guide and direct our minds and our hearts. Lord, there seems to be so much turmoil around this election. It doesn't matter what our political persuasion is, there's turmoil there. We just pray that you would guide and direct us as we seek to know how we will vote, as we seek to select those leaders who would most seek your guidance and your grace to fill the office for which they're running. Thank you, Lord, for loving and caring for us so much. We pray now that you would remind us every day that we have a Heavenly Father who cherishes each one of us. We are children of the King. May we never forget that. We ask it in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Lord, for all of your blessings that you've given to us, we give you thanks and praise. We pray now that you would bless these our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver, bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated.
The scripture is Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. Jesus talked about fruit in Matthew 7:15-20. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Was the
Keith, I bet you forgot about I bet you thought I forgot about the prayer of confession, didn't you? You were back there ready with it, and I completely overlooked it. We will do it right after the message, if that's okay. This morning, we're going to start a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. This series is going to take us through the months of September and October. It seemed an appropriate time to talk about harvest time as we watch and enjoy the beauty of the changing of the seasons. When I was 14, we moved from Massachusetts to Florida. And I didn't do too bad in the winter, in the spring, in the summer down there. They're all the same. But boy, when fall came, and you couldn't tell it, I missed it. We are very blessed here in East Tennessee. And I hope that as you see the beauty of God's creation unfolding, changing hues and changing temperatures, I hope you remember to give thanks to the one who made it all. Have you ever picked apples? I have a nephew, Bobby, who dated a girl up in New England whose father was in the apple business. He had 25,000 apple trees. Strawberries? Catherine and I met just a few miles from Plant City, Florida, which claims to be the strawberry capital of the world. They have a strawberry festival every year down there, and if you like strawberries, that's the place to be. Growing up in New England, I had numerous opportunities to pick apples and raspberries and blackberries and blueberries and grapes. When I was in high school in Florida, one of my chores was to go out every morning and pick the oranges and grapefruit for breakfast. You can't get it much fresher than that. Or maybe I would go to one of our neighbors who wasn't that much into fruit, and they asked us, please come down anytime and get a shopping bag or two full of tangerines or lemons or limes. In our own yard, we had papayas and pineapples. The interesting thing about each one of these kinds of fruit is they come from their own source. Apples from apple trees and strawberries from strawberry plants, blackberries from blackberry bushes. Each of these trees or plants or bushes produces their own kind of fruit because that is their nature. Over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree produces good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will know them by their fruits. Now, when we get to talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we might say, well, I have trouble loving, or I don't have a joyous disposition, or I'm not patient. Each of these comments may be correct, but we're not told to get or to have them. We are told that when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. And as often as I've been around apple trees or grapefruit trees or orange trees or blueberry bushes or any of the others, I have yet to see one of them straining to produce whatever kind of fruit they were supposed to produce. The apple tree wasn't saying, oh, I need to produce apples, I need apples, I need apples. No, it's an apple tree, so guess what it does? It produces apples. The fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit within you and me. It produces these character traits that are the nature of Jesus Christ. They are the byproducts of Christ's control. We don't obtain them by trying to get them. If we want the fruit of the Spirit, we must join our life to the life of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever done any grafting on trees or not, but you graft the branch in there so it will produce either that kind of fruit or a similar or a hybrid kind of fruit. Well, you and I have to be grafted into Jesus Christ. In John 15, Jesus reminds us, "Remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be faithful unless you remain in me. Yes, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, there are three reasons why I think we need to take some time to look at the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, as we have seen, we need to look at it because belief doesn't necessarily equate behavior. The Christians in Galatia were being pressured by the Judaizers. The Judaizers said that Paul was not an apostle. They said that being a Christian was a legal process. They said that to be a Christian, first of all, you had to become a Jew or be a Jew. The men had to be circumcised. The Christians were confused or saying, what should we do? Paul said, the question is not what shall I do, but the question is what shall I be? George Gallup found that there were 80 million professing Christians in America, most of whose behavior was not very different from those who do not claim to be believers. Jesus tells us faith and works cannot be separated. They're intertwined. Jesus said, by our fruit will be known. We can tell what kind of plant it is by its fruit. Now, right away, somebody says, well, God doesn't call us to be fruit inspectors. That's cute. But it doesn't hold water, folks. I am not a fruit inspector. But I can tell the difference between a blueberry and a watermelon. I can tell the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. Whether it's fruit or vegetables doesn't matter. When I was growing up in New England, down in our basement, half of the basement was full of rocks. That was a house built on the rock, to be sure. Had one little light down there. You had a twisty-turny light bulb switch there, or light switch, and a little light down at the bottom of the stairs would come on. You go down at the bottom of the stairs, you turn left, go at the end, take another left, back into the dark, and there was a potato bin there. My parents would buy potatoes 100 or 200 pounds at a time and put them in the bin down in the cool basement. A couple times a year, guess who got to go down there and sprout the potatoes? You know, they'd get sprouts on them. You have to go down and break the sprouts off. Only there wasn't hardly any light at all there. You had to do it by the Braille system. I'm not a fruit inspector, but I knew when I got a hold of a bad potato. When it starts oozing between your fingers, you know it's not a good one, okay? Jesus is saying the same thing here about the fruit. We don't have to be fruit inspectors. We don't have to judge other people. We can tell the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. This is the first reason we're going to do a series on the fruit of the Spirit. Second reason, not only does belief not necessarily equal behavior, but what we do in ministry doesn't necessarily please God. God's primary purpose is not what we do. God's concern is who and what we become through what we do. When we say ministry doesn't equal pleasing God, we're agreeing with Paul. He said, if you really want to make a difference, concentrate on who you are, not what you're doing. Number three reason, because taking a stand doesn't necessarily change society, is not necessarily changing society. What does it profit us if we take a stand but we don't live the life? Today in our world, we're suffering from a lack of integrity, and I don't need to tell you that. You already knew it. These people who blow themselves and others up, these people who riot, loot, set fires, throw rocks and gas bombs, or shoot at first responders, they may be taking a stand, or they may just be taking advantage of an opportunity to throw a temper tantrum, but they're not really changing society for the better. Now, there are a lot of Christians, there are a lot of professing Christians around who are making statements, but are not backing it up with the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. So sad. I get so upset when I see all these people doing all of these weird, unchristian, unbiblical things in the name of religion. That's not what God is calling us to do. That's not who God is calling us to be. There are two different kinds of people. In Galatians 5, Paul contrasts them. There are people who follow their own wrong desires and people who are led by the Spirit. He said, those who follow their own sinful desires, here's what he says about them. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. These will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me read that second part of that again. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except for those in your own little group. Aren't you glad today that church folk don't act that way? That's sarcasm in case you didn't catch it, okay? Just checking. I'm not living in la-la land, believe me. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, divisions, a feeling that everybody's wrong except for those in your group. I have seen that in a church or two or three or five or ten. It's sad. One community that I was pastoring in, there was one Methodist church and 16 or 17 churches of another denomination. I got to checking with several of the pastors of those churches one time, and I found out that of those 16 or 17 churches, they all had common roots back to one church. It wasn't that that church decided to start another church to multiply. It said that he decided to divide. You know, some people would get upset and they'd take their rubber ducky and go home. Or they'd go start another church down in the next corner. It's sad. Secondly, Paul says there are those who are led by the Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul isn't talking here about the fruits of the Spirit. It's not multiple choice, like in the produce section at Walmart. I'll get some of these, and I'll get some of those, and I'll get some of the other. It's not take what we want and leave the rest. If we think about the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruits of the Spirit, there are three things that happen. First of all, we remove our freedom to pick and choose which ones we want. When I was about 12 years old, my brother in South Carolina, Richard, he married a South Carolina Methodist minister's daughter. We traveled from New England to South Carolina for the wedding. One of the families in their church there, the Rogers, they were very well off. They had a big Lincoln, I think it was a Lincoln Imperial back then, maybe, a car as big as a battleship, and they had a very nice house in the middle of all of their fields there. They had hired help, and they had us over for dinner. Their table was about 12 feet long and just covered with food from one end to the other. It was there that I was introduced to a good old southern dish called ambrosia. Some of you know what it is. It was in a huge bowl. It was in a real whipped cream base with pineapple and apples and cherries and peaches and coconut and pecans and probably a lot of other fruits and nuts that I've forgotten over the years. But it was delicious, and I had more than my share of it. Now, in thinking back over 60 years to that day in South Carolina, a person could have picked and chosen which one of those fruits they wanted to partake of and which ones they didn't want. But when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we need to realize we're not talking about a fruit salad here, okay? Where we can leave out some of the ingredients and take the rest. In fact, it's the fruit of the Spirit is more along the line of a fruit smoothie. Either we get it all or we don't get any. We can't pick and choose which ones we're going to have in our lives. Our tendency would be to major on the things we do well and the things that are easy for us and ignore the things that don't come easy or natural to us. Secondly, we remove the temptation to prioritize these qualities, to say the one or two that we happen to have are more important than the others. And thirdly, we see them related and essential to our lives. There's a connection between the fruit and the root, who's God. When Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, he's not setting a standard we cannot reach. As we read through the Scriptures, not only does it talk about this being an attribute of God, but it talks about it being something that you and I should have as well. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the results are two. First of all, there's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for us to have the fruit of the Spirit without having God's Spirit. Secondly, there's our human response to obedience. We want to have God working in our lives, and we realize for God to work in our lives, we need to have these characteristics. Now, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, let me give you five areas very quickly here. Five areas that are our responsibility and five areas that are God's responsibility. Our part. We need to understand our strengths and our weaknesses. Those areas where we're strong, those areas where we're weak, those areas where we are able to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit well and other areas where we don't do so well. Number two, we need to be accountable in our weak areas. Number three, we need to strive for consistency in our weak areas. What would happen if we allowed God to shine through our weak areas every day? We'd see them growing. Number four, we can learn from those who are strong in our weak areas. We can go to those people who exhibit the qualities that we're missing and allow them to teach us. We can listen and learn from their strengths. Number five, we focus our work in our weak areas. We allow God to work on our weaknesses. God is interested in what we become more than what we do. And we become through doing. God's part, five areas here, and we're done. First of all, God's part is to help us when we pray about our weak areas. Ask God to minister to us in these areas day by day. God will give us wisdom on how we can improve. James said if we need wisdom, we should ask God and God will tell us. Number three, ask God to place us in situations that will test us. This isn't easy. God, allow us to be in situations that will help us to grow in these weak areas. Four, ask God to reveal our progress. The Holy Spirit will remind us and comfort us. As we begin to work in our weak areas, we can ask God to show us how we're doing. Finally, we can ask God to make up the difference when we do our best. God, as we work through these areas, please make up the difference for us. God will give us encouragement and strength in these areas where we're weak. Over these next several weeks, we're going to take each one of these fruit that are mentioned in Galatians 5, and we're going to look at them. We're going to look at how God can help us to grow in His Spirit, help us to have an abundant harvest of this fruit in our lives individually and in our lives as a church. So it'll transform you and me. It'll transform Rockwood United Methodist Church. It'll transform our world. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Heavenly Father, today we pray that You would guide and direct our lives. We need Your Holy Spirit to cultivate our hearts that we might reap an abundant harvest of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Open our minds and hearts in these coming weeks as we apply Your word to our lives and as we seek an abundant harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Keith, if you would bring up the prayer of confession and pardon, please. I believe we are ready to prepare our minds and hearts to come to the Lord's table. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, Christ does invite to His table all who love Him. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, this is the new guy's second opportunity to be with you for communion. So let me take just a moment to explain that once after we have consecrated the elements, what we will be doing. The communion servers will be up here. We will invite you to come. As there's room at the altar rail, I invite you to either stand or kneel, whichever is most comfortable for you. When the altar rail is full, if the rest of you will wait here, okay, these people who are here will be served the bread. The server will go right down the line and serve the bread to them. The next one will follow a little bit behind them with a cup. You'll take the cup. When you receive the bread, you eat. When you receive the cup, you drink. Leave the cup here on the altar rail. When everyone has been served and they're done, we'll have a prayer of dismissal. You'll go back to your seat, go back down the side aisle so we don't get all tangled up there in the center aisle. But then the next group will come down and they will either stand or kneel. They'll receive the bread. They'll receive the cup. We'll have a prayer of dismissal. You go back to your seat. If there's anyone here who wishes to be served at their seat, we will be more than happy to do that when we're done with the others. The scriptures tell us that the same night that He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. When He had blessed it, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of Me." Also after supper, He took the cup. When He had blessed it, He gave it to the disciples and said, "This is My blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins. Take and drink ye all of it in remembrance of Me." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that You would take this bread, take this juice. We pray that it might become for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. that we might become to the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Thank you for the invitation to come to your table. It's not because of who we are, it's because of who you are and your unconditional love and forgiveness for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask for the choir to please come down first, and we will serve the choir and the instrumentalist. And then as soon as they're done, I ask you to line up and come on down as there's space here at the front.